All right. Good morning, everyone. It's time to begin our Bible class. We're in Acts chapter 13. And we're going to be discussing Paul's first missionary journey. And if, I'm hoping that that's basically Acts chapter 13 and 14, and I'm hoping that we get through both of those chapters this morning. Gail and I are going to be away on Thursday and then the following Sunday morning. So Mark is going to teach the class, picking up hopefully with Acts chapter 15 on Thursday. All right. Well, so let's get started with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for bringing us here this morning safely, and we pray that you'll be with others that might still be traveling here, and that you will keep them safe. We pray that you will be with those that are away from us, that you will bless them and tend to their needs, keep them safe, and bring them back to us, that we might fellowship with them more closely. And dear God, we pray that you will bless us as we look at your word this morning, and help us to glean from it what is most needful to us, and help us to be true to your word. Help me to be true to your word as I teach, and help us to be true to your word as we come to an understanding of it and see how we need to change to conform to it. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, we kind of left off with Saul, and Barnabas in Antioch, and they were there trying to teach the church and grow it, and then they went to Jerusalem to bring relief to the brethren there because there was going to be a famine. And now, and then they came back. And so they're in Antioch, and they're going to be sent on this missionary journey. This is the first of three that we know of that Paul took. So let's read Acts chapter 13. We're going to start reading verses 1 through 12. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Excuse me. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work in which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. All right. So, Paul and Barnabas start their journey off with a bang here. And let's first talk about the church at Antioch. because Luke takes some time to mention who was there in Antioch, prophets and teachers, and he names Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and Niger simply means black, so apparently Simeon was a black man. Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene was a town in modern Libya on the coast there. So he's from Africa. Manan, I don't know how you pronounce that.
What's that?
Manan, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Okay, who was Herod the Tetrarch? Anybody remember him? Yeah?
I'm not sure if that's the same Herod. The study that I mean, the historical background that I found was that Herod the Tetrarch is the Herod of Jesus' time, during Jesus' ministry. Still not a very good, nice guy. Wait a minute, did you say Herod that cut off whose head? Oh, John's head. Yes, I was thinking of James when you said John. Yeah, so yeah, that'd be the same Herod. You're right. Sorry about that. All right, so this is a guy that's politically tied in. He's a friend, a lifelong friend, very close friend of Herod, who ruled over Judea. And Saul, who we know, is Saul, who later is going to be called Paul. All right, so these men are worshiping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit says, send Saul and Barnabas. I keep going back and forth. Send Saul and Barnabas. I have called them, and they're gonna do some special work for me. So they lay hands on them and send them off. Why do they lay hands on them? Pass it on. What are they passing on? I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit? Okay. All right. Now, that is one of the purposes of laying on of hands. We've seen that with Peter coming to the Samarians, and passing on the Holy Spirit. However, we have no indication. These are not certainly the 12 apostles that we're talking about here. None of these are part of the original 12 apostles. Laying on of hands has a more general, broader implication. Anybody know what that is? Okay, all right. All right. Mm-hmm. Okay. Right. Okay. So like a commissioning, right? Okay. Yes. A commissioning. There's also an implication of imparting of blessing on those. We saw Jesus laying hands on the children when he said, you know, let the children come to me. He laid hands on them and blessed them. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy not to lay hands on anyone too quickly, lest you be part of their... what's the words he used? I should just look at it. It's right here. Lest you thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. So there's an idea of blessing, of commission, of approval. The priest would lay hands on the offering that was going to be the sacrifice that was going to be made for himself, to show that this is my sacrifice, you know. So that's the idea of laying on of hands. And there's the idea of imparting of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had commissioned these men to go. And so I think that idea is also there, the imparting of the Holy Spirit. Not that they were imparting the Holy Spirit to them, as we see in Samaria, but that the Holy Spirit has given you this task. And so we give it to you on behalf of the Holy Spirit. yes, and as we saw in Samaria, right, Peter had to come down. Philip couldn't do it. even though Philip had the Holy Spirit, obviously, because he was able to perform miracles, but he could not pass the Holy Spirit on to others. Peter had to come to it. Yes, right. And you see that in this list. I almost wonder if that's why Luke gave us this list, to show us the makeup of this church in Antioch, that there, you know, there were different people from different walks of life, different cultures, and so it's right. Right. And that's going to become very important in the next section of this chapter that we're going to read. So now they move on to Cyprus, which is an island in the Mediterranean. And they go to Seleucia, they teach in the synagogue. So we see this pattern where they go to the synagogue first, and we're going to see that they do that first, and then they teach the Gentiles. But that's the first place they go, is to the synagogue in Salamis. And it mentions that they had John, remember John Mark, they brought back from Jerusalem to assist them. So he's there with them, helping them. They go through the whole island and they get to Paphos. And there they meet a magician. And he is a Jew. And he is a false prophet. So the idea is, just like we saw with Simon in Samaria, he was using his magic to present himself as the word of the Lord. Okay? His name was Bar-Jesus. His name was also Elymas, which means magician. And he has some influence with the proconsul, or the governor, the leader, political leader of that place, called Sergius Paulus. But Sergius Paulus... How does it describe Sergius Paulus? He's a man of what? Intelligence, right? The King James says prudence, right? So there's more than just smarts implied there. He's smart, he's wise, he understands how things work. And so he wants to hear the word of the Lord. And you can imagine that, you know, he's got this magician here who claims to be the word of the Lord, who does these magic tricks, who's a false prophet telling Sergius Paulus what God wants. And he hears about this Barnabas and Saul over here, and they're performing miracles, and they're teaching the word of God. And, you know, I want to hear what they have to say. And, you know, perhaps even to compare what they're teaching to what Elymas has been teaching him all this time. You know, who knows what he's thinking, but more voices, more sources, you know, more things to consider. It seems to be his idea. So Saul comes. Now, Saul and Barnabas come, and they start to teach. And what does Elymas do? He's opposing them. He's trying to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Why? What happens to Elymas' influence politically if the proconsul, if Sergius Paulus, turns to the faith? Yeah, it's out the door, right? He's a false prophet. He does not have the word of God. So if Sergius Paulus finds out what the word of God really is, you know, I mean, he might even be put to death. You know, yes. Right? Right. Yeah. And yeah, so no fear on the part of Barnabas and Saul. They're just going to talk to this man, who's a man just like them, but the leader, and so he would have great influence over what happened there. So that's a good point. Okay. so Paul, so he's contradicting, Elymas is contradicting them, and so Paul lets Elymas have it. Now, this is the first time we see him called Paul in verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, and he calls him a bunch of names. So why is he called Paul at this point? And as far as I know, Luke doesn't look back. Luke just calls him Paul the rest of the way. Why is he called Paul at this point, do you think? First of all, what's the difference between the names Saul and Paul? Okay, all right, so that's the deal. Saul is his Hebrew name, all right, and Paul is his Greek name or his, you know, Roman name. All right, so this marks a turning point in Paul's ministry, right? And it's a slow turning point because we're going to see in the next section that he goes back to the Jews first. But at that point, you know, we're going to see that there's a real turning point in his ministry where he's going to the Gentiles. Here is Paul's, as far as we know, Paul's first sermon to a Gentile, Sergius Paulus. And so, more than likely, he would have presented himself as Paul in this venue. Okay, so, you know, that's pretty simple. Nothing more than that, but it is important, and it shows that, you know, as Paul said, he was all things to all people. And he tried to present himself in a way where he could have empathy with the people that he was talking to. All right, so he lets Elymas have it, and he calls him son of the devil. Now, he's saying this by the Holy Spirit. Son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. Remember, he's speaking there in front of Sergius Paulus. He's you know, dressing him down in front of everybody, declares, and he says, "What will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" All right, so Sergius Paulus realizes there's a difference between these two men, and now Paul's going to show who is truly the Word of God, because he says, "Elymas, you're going to be blind for a time," and sure enough, he was. All right, so the true power of God is with Paul. It's not just magic tricks. Paul says things and it happens because God is with him. Does this remind you of anybody, of anything else that we've talked about in the book of Acts? Yeah, you're right. Saul's conversion. Saul, was not Saul struck blind? Now, what's the difference? Saul, the result of Saul being struck blind was, well, he was persecuting, but after he was struck blind, what happened? What was the result of that? He was taught, he was converted, right? We have no indication that Elymas had the same result. But who did convert as a result of Elymas being struck blind? The proconsul, Sergius Paulus. All right, he believed because he saw what Paul did. He saw what had occurred. And he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He had never seen or heard anything like this, and it was certainly the truth. It certainly had the power of God behind it. All right. So, any comments or questions about this section before we move on? All right. Well, let's continue reading. I'm going to read. I'm just going to read through the end of the chapter. So this is kind of long. Through verse 52. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arms he led them out of it, and for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness, and after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years, and after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, You will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews, incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. All right, so quite an eventful trip here to Antioch. First of all, once they get to Perga, which is in the southern coast of Asia Minor, known as Asia in those times, we see that this is where John Mark leaves them, and he goes back to Jerusalem. And we find out later that this was not pleasing to Paul. The implication is that John Mark was not enjoying the work. perhaps he was afraid because he had seen the persecution. He had seen how hard things were. It wasn't just, let's teach the people and everybody gets baptized and we're all happy. And so the lesson for us is that we need to power through. We need to do the work, no matter how difficult it is. And so then they continue on. They move up to the north in Asia, to Antioch in Pisidia, which is near Galatia. And actually the map I'm looking at here shows that it might even be part of Galatia. So this may be the start of the church in Galatia. As we see a letter written to them later, the letter to the Galatians. Okay, so they go to the synagogue, like normal. They go to the Sabbath day service. They hear the law and the prophets read, and they're invited to speak. If you have any words of encouragement, please say it. And so Paul, of course, he's not going to let that opportunity pass. He gets up and he speaks, and it's a sermon not unlike those that we have heard before in Acts, from Peter, from Stephen, except that now Paul is not talking to the Jews in Jerusalem. Paul is talking to Jews in Asia. And so it's got a little bit of a different feel to it, because we don't have this idea of accusing them of being involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. Okay? He outlines the history. He talks about how God brought Israel along and how patient he was with them. You know, it took so much time for him to bring them to the promised land. And then we had the judges and Samuel the prophet. And then finally in David, he found a man after his own heart. And so it's that lineage that brought about Jesus. And he goes right from there to Jesus and says, Jesus is from that lineage, and he is the one in whom those prophecies are fulfilled. And he talks about the crucifixion of Jesus in the context of those that are in Jerusalem, in verse 27. And their rulers did not recognize Jesus as the one that was prophesied, as the Messiah. And so they killed him. But he makes the same point as Peter and Stephen do, that they killed him. They thought they were getting rid of Jesus, but in fact, he was fulfilling the prophecy. They were fulfilling the prophecy. All right? So this is all part of God's plan, is Paul's message. And so, they killed Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. And he talks about how there were witnesses, he appeared to many, and they are now witnesses, Paul and Barnabas and company, they are witnesses to the people of all of these things that have happened. And so he says, we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. All right, so that's the point. That's the point he's making. And so he talks about some of the prophecies. Psalm 2, you are my son, today I've begotten you. So, you know, God speaks of the Son of God. And from Isaiah 55, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Well, what were those blessings of David? And that's from Psalm 16. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. Well, David saw corruption. But Jesus did not. And so he received the holy and sure blessings of David. And so he breaks it down for them, brings scriptures to their mind that they would know. And if you go back and look at those scriptures, all of them have a warning or an exhortation to listen to the word of God. And so this would have been going through their mind as they heard these quotations from Paul. That they needed to listen to the word of God and understand what God is trying to tell them and listen to his appointed one, the Son, Jesus. And so Paul, that's what Paul is bringing to their mind. And finally, he makes that point very clear by quoting Habakkuk 1:6 and verse 41 there. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. So there's a warning there. He says, listen to what I'm telling you. Don't ignore this. Because God is going to do mighty works. He is going to do things that you would not believe, even if somebody were to tell you that it was going to happen. You would not believe it. It's going to happen. And so you need to believe it. Okay, so how do they feel about this sermon that Paul has just brought to them? Okay, now before we get to the Gentiles, though, in verse 42, he's still speaking in the synagogue to the Jews. There may have been Gentiles present. I think there were Gentiles that came to some of the synagogues, but we're primarily speaking to Jews here. How do they feel about Paul's sermon? Right. They invited him, come preach next Sabbath. Come to church and preach again to us. They begged him, in fact. We want to hear more. Think about this sermon. This is something they hadn't heard before. Paul's telling them that the Messiah has come, that the prophecies have been fulfilled. And they want to hear more about that. And it's a very hopeful sermon. There's good news. They want to hear more. Okay. So Paul's sermon is a hit. And not only did they invite him to come and speak again the next Sabbath, but many of them, as they were going out, they followed Paul and Barnabas. And they were listening to them speak. And Paul and Barnabas... it says, as they spoke with them, urged them, in verse 39, that's not 39, is it? That's 43. Paul and Barnabas, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. All right, so, and the idea there, had these people believed yet? Do we see that they've believed? That they've been baptized? They were on the road, okay? And that's what Paul and Barnabas mean when they say, continue in the grace of God. It's like Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. This is where they're at, all right? They're knocking, they're seeking. And Paul says, you stay on that road, all right? So the next Sabbath comes when they are invited to speak. And look what it says. The whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. All right, so now remember, this is a city in Asia. So what kind of people are there to hear the word of the Lord? Yeah, we got the Jews from the synagogue, we got the Gentiles, the whole city, everybody that lives there is there. They've heard what's going to happen here. And so how do the Jews feel about that? Okay, they're jealous. They see the crowds, and they're jealous. Now, not exactly sure, why do you think they're jealous? Okay, all right. Who were the purveyors of the Word of God up until this point? Yeah. Right, but the Jews, right? They had the direct line to God. So if anybody was going to go to God, it was going to be through the Jews. That's what you're talking about, right? Exclusivity. We are the chosen people, right? Not you, right? So we'll let you know if God has anything to say to you. All right. So there's that, and all that is tied up in that political power and so on and so forth. So they're filled with jealousy, and they contradict what was spoken by Paul. So Paul gets up to speak. Now, the idea of contradiction to me, they weren't arguing with Paul. They weren't debating Paul. They weren't bringing their side of the story to Paul. My impression is that Paul's up there speaking the word of God, and they're saying, no, that's not right. You don't know what you're talking about, Paul. Don't listen to him. That's contradiction. There's a funny Monty Python skit about that, but I won't go into that. So Paul and Barnabas get, I think what happens here is in verse 46, they get fed up. You know, and at some point, we see this today on college campuses. You know, people go to speak, and there are people that don't like them speaking, and so they go and they just shout them down. And I think that's what's happening here. And they just get fed up, and they say, you know, we came to teach you the Word of God, you Jews. We came to teach you the Word of God, and you're thrusting it aside, and you're judging yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Now, that's an interesting statement. You know, so who has eternal life? Those who believe what Paul is teaching, right? And not that Paul has eternal life, but he has the Word of God, which has eternal life. And so he's saying, if you won't listen to me, then you're judging yourselves unworthy of eternal life. And we are going to go to the Gentiles. And he says, that's what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So, are these Jews in Antioch of Pisidia going to stop Paul from doing what he is commissioned to do? They drove him out of Antioch, right? But it's going to go to the ends of the world. And so Paul is saying, you Jews need to get used to this idea. Okay? God is whose God? The God of all. Right? And so these Jews, he's not just your God anymore. He never was just your God. But he is the God of all. And so we are going to the Gentiles. And it says, and I like the way this is put by Luke, the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Well, who was appointed to eternal life? Okay, they believed. So those that were appointed to eternal life were the ones who did not judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. Okay, so there's that contrast there between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So just exactly what Paul said is happening. He's carrying it to the ends of the earth. All right, so the Jews get together some devout women and men and of high standing, people with a lot of political power. And they led a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and kick them out of the city. And so what did Paul and Barnabas do at that point? Okay, what does that mean? They shook the dust off their feet. Okay, yeah, exactly. All right, and this is what Jesus told the apostles to do when he sent them out. He said, if they won't accept you, shake the dust off their feet. This was something that Jewish missionaries would do when they would go to a Gentile city, and after they would leave the city, they would shake the dust off their feet because they didn't want any part of that city on them anymore. Well, that's the idea. We don't want any parts of you anymore. We're done with you. Okay? I had that happen to me once. and since I'm not going to get through chapter 14, I'll go ahead and tell the story. Now, we were over at Skyview, and this guy showed up. We're just standing outside. We're just standing outside talking, and this guy showed up who had been there before, and he starts asking for money. Well, we could smell, you know, cigarettes and alcohol on him. And I think he was inebriated at the time. Well, I know he was because of what he did later. And so he's asking for money. And I told him, I said, you're not going to come here smelling of cigarettes and alcohol and get anything from us. And so he got so mad. And he stormed off. And about 5 minutes later, he came back and he took off his sandal. He said, I'm shaking the dust off. And I was just looking at him like, whoa. And then he stormed off again, and there were some trees over on the edge of the property, and he was over there just yelling at the top of his lungs, you know, like he was possessed or something. So that's not what they did. just so you know. All right. Yeah, it's interesting. So apparently he had been to church before, and he had heard this story, I guess, you know. They knew about shaking the dust off his feet. Oh, man. That's a funny story. It was a little disconcerting at the time, but all right. Any more comments on this before we move on and see how far we can get in chapter 14? All right. It's not a very long chapter, but let's start with chapter verses 1 through 7. Now at Iconium, oh, and I'm sorry, let me just mention verse 52. I think this is an important point. Chapter 13, verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Despite what was happening to Paul and Barnabas, despite the fact that they were physically kicked out of the city, the Holy Spirit was still there. And there was still joy in that city because God's work had been done there. The Holy Spirit had had its effect there. All right, chapter 14. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding country. And they continued to preach the gospel. All right. So so they move on to the next town, Iconium. Again, they go to the synagogue, like they always do. And you notice that Paul said in Antioch, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. All right, so this was apparently what they were told to do, to go to the synagogue first, go to the Jews first. But they spoke, and it says a number of both Jews and Greeks believed. This is where I got before, that apparently Greeks showed up at the synagogue on the Sabbath. Right. Okay, all right, very good. So, it's kind of a short story. Many believed, and that's good, but unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Here again is contradiction. You know, they don't know what they're talking about. But, in this case, they're able to remain for a long time, it says. And so they're speaking boldly despite all this contradiction and conflict. And they're doing signs and wonders to prove what they're saying. And yet there is still division. There is still division. There are people that side with the Jews and people that side with the apostles. Wait a minute, who's the apostles? In verse 4. Okay. All right. What does apostle mean? What does apostle mean? Okay, now, the original 12, that was the description. The word apostle just means one who sent out. And so that describes Paul and Barnabas, right? They were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And so it could mean that, or it could mean the apostles as in the apostles' teaching. But we get the idea. They're siding with either the Jews or with Jesus, essentially, those that were his messengers. And so the Gentiles and Jews that apparently didn't agree with them are plotting to mistreat them, and so they flee to Lystra and Derbe. Okay. So, but again, the word is preached, the work of the Holy Spirit is done in that city, even though they were forced to leave. And this is what part of what Jesus said to Ananias, that I'm going to show Paul how much he must suffer for my name. Okay, we're starting to see that. All right. So, the next story, it's going to take a little time. It's going to be the end of the missionary journey, pretty much. But we're going to leave it there, I think, and pick up. I'll tell Mark to pick up with verse 8 next time. too bad because I like this story. the apostles, and Paul and Barnabas did as well. They were given, right. There is an implication of that because if we think of the original 12 apostles, but the word apostle of itself just means one that's sent. So, the same as the word angel, you know. We think of a particular being when we think of angels, but the word angel is simply a messenger, you know. So, yeah. All right. Thank you.